Could we follow up on that for a moment or two? This likewise hasn't been rehearsed. 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 24, I beg your pardon. 2 Samuel 24, same thought, same character of David, a long way down, years later in his reign. David had sinned in numbering the people. As a result, God, and we won't go into detail, but God had offered David three things as punishment for numbering the people. And David had refused to choose in that sense. He'd said, "Let me fall into the hands of the Lord." And as a result, God allowed a pestilence to fall upon Israel for 3 days. Notice verse 17 of 2 Samuel 24. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." David felt keenly the fact that he was the one that had sinned, and yet here were his people Israel under the hand of God. And yet we know from the beginning of the chapter that there was a reason for it. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. If we read the account here in 2 Samuel, we find that the Lord moved David against Israel to number the people. If we go to the account in Chronicles, which we won't turn to, we'll find that Satan moved David to number the people, which is right. Both. Satan was behind it, just as he was behind all of the trials that Job endured. And yet the Lord allowed it because the Lord had a purpose in it. Satan had an evil purpose. The Lord had a good purpose. And this brings me to what comes to my heart that I have spoken on before. Let's turn to the New Testament now for a connection to all of this. John's Gospel, chapter 16. John, chapter 16, and the last verse, verse 33. The Lord Jesus speaking here in the so-called upper room ministry. Although probably this discourse took place on the way out to the Garden of Gethsemane. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And then going on to Acts chapter 15. The book of the Acts, chapter 15. It's chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And it's verse 21 that we want to start with. Here are Paul and Barnabas going about revisiting places where they had ministered and preached the gospel. And it says there, Acts 14 and 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." And here's the phrase, "And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And one final verse in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 9. Revelation 1 and verse 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus." Let me read that as it is in the Darby translation, maybe not word for word, but this is the sense of it. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus," leave out Christ, "was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus." David could say these few sheep, although he didn't say few in the passage in 2 Samuel 24, "but these sheep, what have they done?" And yet there was a cause. The Lord is allowing a lot of tribulation among his people these days. I don't think it's out of place to say that last week I was in Vestal, New York, had the privilege of visiting with David and Priscilla Jenkins. And it made my heart weep to see that dear brother in his condition, suffering from the deterioration of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and to see his dear wife having to care for him. And that's only one of many trials, family problems, work-related problems, difficulties of many kinds. The Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And sometimes we think that all of the tribulation will come from a hostile world. And perhaps we expect it and say, "Well, if it came from a hostile world, I could take it." But what have I done to deserve this? Maybe we don't say it out loud, but perhaps in our hearts we say, "Why do I have to go through this?" Our brother John Rusink, sitting here, mentioned about his daughter and son-in-law and the things that their daughter Emma is going through. It's no secret, I suppose, because others doubtless get the blogs that Eileen writes. And that likewise makes my heart weep when I read them from time to time and realize what they're going through. And many other things. Is there a reason for it? I don't pretend to be able to explain it all. I still remember, though, a comment I think made by Mr. Wigram in his ministry that I felt was very penetrating. Referring to this ninth verse of Revelation 1, he said, "The failure in those three things, tribulation, kingdom, and patience of Jesus, was probably the ultimate failure that runs as a thread all through the seven assemblies detailed in chapters 2 and 3. Now we thank God that there was not the same failure in every one of those assemblies. We thank God for a Smyrna that was faithful in the face of persecution. We thank God for a Philadelphia that was faithful. And I trust most of us are aware of the prophetic meaning of these seven assemblies, that they give us a panoramic history of the professing church from the time that the apostles left the scene until the Lord's coming. But nevertheless, there was a lot of failure going down the line through the centuries. And I appreciated Mr. Wigram's comment. If you have a Darby translation and you look in to the footnotes at the bottom of the page, you'll see that he makes a comment that those words, tribulation, kingdom, and patience, are very intimately tied together. And when Paul and Barnabas visited those assemblies in Lystra, where Paul had been stoned and left for dead, and where there was terrible persecution, and other places in that general area, among other things, they told them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not easy. Is there a needs be sometimes? We won't turn to the scripture, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read about, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. There can be a needs be. Only those going through the trial can appreciate that. E.T., can you give me that bottle of water? I should have brought it with me. Thank you. Only those passing through the trial can appreciate what the needs be is. I would say to the rest of us, don't try and figure it out. It doesn't mean that we can't be of help if we know the individual well. But only the individual himself or herself can appreciate if there's a needs be. But in the next verse or two, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means, at least to my own soul, that all of the tribulation through which the Lord passes you and me is ultimately to give us a deeper and richer entrance into the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the moral character of that which characterizes the rightful king in his kingdom, and which ought to characterize those who own that rightful king in the day of his absence and rejection. It doesn't say in Acts 14, we might through much tribulation. It says we must. I, for one, would like to see my life run smoothly. And I don't suppose it's betraying any secret to say that there have been times, and maybe you can relate to this, some of you, there have been times when my wife and I have sat down together, looked back over the years, and have sometimes said we didn't realize that everything would turn out the way it has. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been many unexpected joys and blessings that we didn't look for either. But there have been sorrows. There have been twists and turns, and you can relate to it. And not only in my generation. Some of you that are younger have already seen things happen in your life that maybe you didn't expect, and you say, why me? And what have I done to deserve this? And why can't things go a little more smoothly? And maybe in our mistaken human wisdom, taking a short-term view, We can say, oh, if things only went more smoothly, how much more I could do for the Lord. How much better I could serve Him in the context of what we had this morning. How much greater a sacrifice I could lay before the Lord. Really? Let's always remember that the Lord is far more interested in what He is doing in you and me rather than what He is doing through you and me. And He would far rather put you and me through 40 years of training in order to have 10 years of labor than the other way around. Now, I don't say that that is always necessary, and we can thank God if He is enabling you and me to serve Him for many years. But as a brother used to remind us, God is a God of quality, not necessarily quantity. Not that God doesn't value the quantity, but it is not as important as the quality. If you and I are passing through tribulation, it is only that we may appreciate more of the kingdom and the patience of Jesus. Why Jesus? Why not the Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ? Sometime, if you have a chance, and it's worth the time, and I can't say that I've done it to the extent that I would like to. But it's worth going through the New Testament, and you'll probably want to use a Darby translation and see the number of times that Jesus is referred to simply as Jesus without His titles. Because Lord and Christ are titles. But Jesus brings before us who He is in the essence of His person as Savior, but in His essence as the one to whom you and I are brought in an intimate relationship. You get it, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, the truth as it is in Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That brings the person of Christ into the whole picture, not merely a set of truths, a set of doctrines, a set of principles, however true. It brings before us a relationship. And it's been said before that there are so many things that we will learn in the glory. Things that we don't know down here, because Paul could say, then shall I know, even as also I am known. Wonderful. But there are some things we can't learn in the glory. I can't learn God as the God of all comfort. I can't learn Him as the God of all patience and long suffering. I can't learn Him as the God who can draw near in every circumstance and give me a joy and comfort in the midst of sorrow. I can never learn that in the glory because there won't be any sorrow up there. There won't be any suffering. And there are those in this audience whom I know have been through suffering that I have never experienced and maybe never will. May I say to you, and it's easy to talk when you haven't been through it, perhaps you are the more privileged ones in the audience. Perhaps you are the ones that are the more privileged than all of us. Because what we learn down here by going through tribulation will last for all eternity. The tribulation is limited. The tribulation is finite. The tribulation lasts only for this life. But what we learn of the kingdom and patience of Jesus will last for all eternity. I say again, I appreciated Mr. Wigram's comment because I believe it was a very penetrating observation that in a general way, the professing church, once it lost sight of the fact that in the world it would have tribulation. It lost sight of the kingdom. It lost sight of the patience. They gave up the Lord's coming. They gave up their heavenly calling and fell down to the level of the world. And that's what's happened, and it is accelerating today. And it's what we had before us to some extent in the reading this morning. May God give us grace, on the one hand, not to look for tribulation. I'll relate to you a rather amusing story that is actually true. Took place long before my time, but there was a brother who said to an older brother, "You know, I'd really like to know more of the Lord. I'd like to get closer to Him. I'd like to know more of Christ." Well, the older brother said, after some conversation, "Let's kneel down and pray about it." So they kneeled down, and the older brother led off in prayer. And he prayed, among other things. He said, "Oh Lord," he said, "this brother wants to get closer to You and wants to know more of You. Lord, I pray Thee that Thou wilt send into the life of this brother lots of trials and difficulties and lots of problems and difficult times in his life, Lord." And before he could finish the prayer, the other brother said, "Stop, stop. I didn't tell you to pray that kind of thing." "Ah," the brother said, the older brother, he said, "that's the root to it." Or route, as you say in the U.S. "That's the way it goes. That's the way you have to learn it." Our late brother Norman Berry, whom some of us remember and some here are related to, said to us once in an open meeting, he said, "All of our blessings come through the obedience and suffering of the Lord Jesus. And our enjoyment of those blessings comes in the same way." It didn't hit home as much at the time as it does now, because that was quite a few years ago. But the more I go on, the more I see it's true. Obedience, but suffering. It brings blessing. It brings us closer to the Lord. Now again I say, there may be a needs be. We may have to address that. Let's not pretend that all the suffering is because I'm learning more of Christ. There may be something that the Lord is speaking to me about. But equally true, let's not assume that everything in our lives is because I have been a total failure, because I have, to use modern terminology, messed up enough that the Lord is laying His hand on me. No. Sometimes it is not that. Sometimes it is the trial of your faith and mine. And it'll be found unto praise and honor and glory at His appearing.
part of a verse without comment for Brother Praise in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. For David, and then skipping down to the word served his own generation by the will of God.
We do thank thee for the ministry that we've had before us. We thank thee for the example of a David who cared for those few sheep. Those were his father's sheep. And it was there as he was caring for those animals that he learned how to care for thy people. And we think of how he served his generation. And Father, we are reminded too that there was also failure in David's life. And Scripture faithfully has recorded that as well. But we're so thankful for the lessons that can be drawn from his faithfulness. We think of how he had a heart that was like thy heart, and that made him useful. Father, we pray that you would cause our hearts to become more and more like thy heart through thy Spirit, through that work in us, through the influence of the Word of God, through the enjoyment of Christ, that our hearts would be changed into a heart that reflects thine. So we just thank thee for the privilege that we have had to sit under the sound of this ministry, and ask that you would make it a blessing to each one of us, that there might be a little fruit born for thee, a little time that's left. There might be blessing in the lives of those that each one of our lives come in contact with, that we might be able to enrich those who have needs. We give thee thanks. Praise thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'd like to remind you to not forget to make your BTP purchases here before the gospel meeting. You have about 25 minutes here before the next meeting, so maybe that's a good time to